Well, great to gather together with you. Indeed, we count it such a privilege to gather on this Resurrection Sunday in which we celebrate that which has changed everything for us. So welcome, welcome to each of you. It's been a great day already, our sunrise service, our first gathering, and we trust in our time this morning also together now. God is moving and touching and just reminding us of awesome things. Before we get into our study, I would like to say this. On behalf of Kathy and I, we do indeed pray that you'll have a blessed resurrection day today. And also on behalf of the staff and everybody here, those who serve you, I just want to pass along to each of you just how much we appreciate being able to travel with all of you. Stones rolled away. The tomb is empty. Worth gathering to celebrate. And that's what we're about this morning. So to do that, let's all go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Now to help us study together, the ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand if you need a Bible, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. That way you see that it's God's Word and not just man's opinion. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, no charge, of course. And for all of us, let's go to the last chapter of that first book of the New Testament. Go to chapter 28 of Matthew, Matthew 28. If you've been with us for a while, you know we've been making our way for some time now through this Gospel of Matthew. And we know that the whole theme of the book of Matthew is that in Jesus we have the King who has come. The Messiah has arrived. We've seen this, well, indeed, Matthew has taken us from the King in a manger to the King on a cross. Friday ended with the King in a tomb. But thank God there's a chapter 28. For now, this morning we read of the risen King. Life has won over death. Grace over sin. Hope, peace, victory. All because the tomb is empty. By the way, if you're visiting, it's okay to get excited anywhere along the way here. Because these things are worth rejoicing about. This morning I want to invite, I extend you an invitation to celebrate the empty tomb and the risen King. And the Lord invites all of us to hear what the angel declares here. Matthew 28, let's start at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The great, awesome, good news. He is risen. And so the Lord would have us to hear that invitation this morning, that which the angel spoke, to not be afraid. "I know you seek Jesus," he says. "He was crucified. But that's at the end of the story. He's not here, for he is risen." But notice, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. God has much for us in this passage. May he speak to our hearts about it all. I called our time together this morning, come and see, go and tell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather in your love. The love that caused you to send your Son, to pay the price, to span that gap that sin had created and reach out to us and make known to us that there is a victory, there is life, there's hope, there's forgiveness. Thank you. So, Father, as we have gathered out, we consider the cross, but also we consider the empty tomb and that truth, that fact that Jesus is risen. Lord, this morning, would you speak Would you move? Would you encourage? If there's someone here who's just come to consider but hasn't decided, by your love, draw them. And those of us who by your mercy you've gotten hold of us, help us, Lord, to hear the whole message of the resurrection. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's do as we often do. Let's go back and travel through God's Word together and let Him speak to us. Go back to verse 1 here of chapter 28 of Matthew. Verse 1 begins, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Let's join them. I invite you, travel back in time, so to speak. Picture the scene. Let's travel with them as they go to make this discovery. Now, we know, of course, what they're going to discover. They don't know yet what's up ahead, but we do because we live on this side of it all. But as much as possible, go back and imagine this, because I want it to hit us afresh and anew. Let's go back and make that discovery of that which changes everything for all time. Verse 2, "And behold, the call is to look. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." It had been rightly pointed out by many, but just want to remind all of us to remember, the stone was not rolled back to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled back to let them in, that they might see that it was empty. The invitation is to us also to come and see that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen. Now, before we move on, I do want to just kind of point out something. It tells us that this angel came, rolled back the stone, and then it says he sat on it. Not hard to picture that, is it? But do that for just a moment. Think about that. This heavenly messenger rolls back the stone and then sits down on top of the stone. I wonder why. Why did the angel sit on the stone? Well, it doesn't tell us exactly why he did that. But it's interesting to think about. You know, it's almost as if he rolls back the stone, sits on it, and basically says, just try to move this thing back. It's been open and nobody and nothing can close it. See, this angel is there on God's authority, and no one and nothing can change what is happening. He has risen. The tomb is empty. It's settled. And the awesome good news is it becomes a sort of type of what God has done about our sin. For each one has received of the one who came out of that tomb, it's done. We are forgiven. Death is conquered. See, the rolled away stone, the empty tomb, it just displays what God has done. It's displaying the fact that it is indeed settled. And so as he's about to say, he says, come and see this. So for all of us, just know this, how sure it is. That stone of sin that kept us trapped in the captivity of our sin and all, broken, rolled away. No wonder there was an earthquake to declare it all. Victory. Good stuff. Well, verse 3, speaking of the angel, it says his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. For these Roman guards, great fear, so much so that they pass out. They faint away as if they were dead. But for those who are his, to these women, we hear the angels say, you don't need to be afraid. No need to fear anymore. And that message to them is the message to all who are his. Don't be afraid. No need to fear anymore. No need to fear death. No need to fear, is God out to get me? No need to fear, is there no purpose to life? He settled it all. God's not down on us. You don't have to be afraid of that. Risen. He is risen, is the declaration. Don't be afraid. I know what you're seeking. Good news. He's not here. He has risen. And then the awesome invitation. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. We don't have to leave it a theory. Not just because somebody else said so. The call is first and foremost for everything else. Come and find out for yourself. So they're invited. Come and see. He's not here. Those words, he is not here, for he is risen. Those are some of the most beautiful and most important words that have ever been spoken by an angel to people. Look, all you want is the basic idea. You can go around, all around Jerusalem. Look at all the graveyards. Go there today, by the way, right there in the Kidron Valley. All kinds of gravestones all around there, up towards the Mount of Olives and all. No shortage of graves. Check every one of them out. You won't find Jesus' grave. It's empty. The tomb is open. He is risen. He's not here. Now notice that. Come see. In a moment he's going to say, go tell. But before you go tell, you got to come see. You have to come see so you can know the surety of it all. For the message won't be one of some religion. The invitation is to have relationship. To taste and see that the Lord is good. And so the invitation to them is the same for us. Come and see. For it must be real. If it's not real, if he who came out of the tomb has not come into your heart, you've not invited him in, at best all you have is religion. That won't hack it. But instead the call, the invitation, the opportunity is relationship with God through the one who came out of the tomb. And so come see who is risen. It's at that point, by coming and seeing, not just the tomb, but again, receiving he who came out, we have relationship. It has been rightly noted that that whole invitation to come is one that occurs often in Scripture for good reason. For we know the Lord says, come. He says, come and be saved. Come to Jesus and be saved. Not come to your good works. Not come to church. Come to Jesus and be saved. There's an invitation to come all you who are heavy laden. We've looked at that as we made the journey through Scripture. Come unto him and he gives rest to us. See, we have a God who says, come. He doesn't say, stay distant. Hope you make it. You better earn my love. He says, no, you come. Come and see. Come and find out for yourself. Look how settled it is. We don't have to stay distant any longer. For he would come out of the tomb and stands before you and says, let me into you. Bring me in and receive. Come and see. And only then now do we read verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples. After come and see, then comes go and tell. See, however tempting it might be to linger at the tomb, the angel doesn't allow it. First he says, come and see. And they might be tempted to say, oh, let's just camp right here. Let's just spend the rest of our life in front of this open tomb. And that could be a temptation to do that. But after that, he says, no, now that you've seen, now that you've received, you've seen, heart seeing him, don't let it stop there. But now go and tell. Same is true for us. We want to stay right here and just stay at the open tomb and rejoice in the resurrection. But there's more. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Look at verse 10 now. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now let's move on. We haven't read these other verses yet. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. What's Jesus' first word to them? See, they left, it said, with fear and great joy, that mixture of going on inside of them. But Jesus wants to settle the issue. Basically, he says, rejoice. Go with the joy. So I know you got some confusion. I know there's fear, yet joy going on inside of you. Let's settle the issue. Go with joy. And that's the call this morning. Rejoice. Go with joy. No matter what life throws at you. and what fears we face. Here's the answer for those. Go with joy. So the proclamation, rejoice. And what's their response? Their response is to do what God has said you're only to do for God. We're to worship God and God alone. They come and worship Jesus. How can that be? Because he's God incarnate. It's just one other affirmation that he is God incarnate. And so they come and they worship him, and he receives such. His call to us is the same. Come and see, go and tell. May our response to that invitation be the same. May we worship. Well, let's move on now to verse 11. Again, we haven't read these yet. Look at your text, if you would. Now, while they were going, so the ladies now head off to tell the disciples, hey, he's risen. While they were going, behold, some of the guard, see, the guard finally wakes up from passing out. They came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. These are Roman guards. When they guard something, it's on the penalty of death if they neglect their duty. So they wake up, see the open tomb, and go, uh-oh. They go to the leader. They don't go back to Pilate, the Roman governor. They go to the religious leaders, tell them about it, and they go, well, look, here, we'll give you this bunch of money. Just go around telling people that you fell asleep and they stole the body while you're there. Let's reflect for a moment. Why are these guards even here? This will be important. Go back to chapter 27, verse 62. So if you're on the same page, the page right before this, chapter 27, verse 62, it's right after the crucifixion and Jesus has now been laid in the tomb. But we read this. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, the Roman governor, saying, sir, we remember while he, this is speaking about Jesus, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Good luck with that. But that's why they're there. He said, I mean, these religious leaders, they remember. He said, I'm going to rise again. We got to make sure it doesn't happen. So can we put a guard? Yeah, put a guard over it. Put the Roman seal on it, meaning they would seal it with wax. And the Roman seal, meaning if you touch this, you're in big trouble. Put the guard there. Big Roman guards. Make it as sure as you know how. Now think of that statement. What irony is here? As if man could stop Jesus from rising. This is so like God. To just kind of add this element to it all. You see, their efforts actually become further proof of the resurrection. What do I mean? The setting of the guard by the religious leaders, put in there to try to prevent the resurrection, add to the proof of it. How? What they come up with after it's happened, this thing they come up with, well, tell them that you fell asleep, and while you were sleeping, his disciples came and stole the body away. If you're asleep, which you're saying you are, because if you weren't, you better have defended it, because that's what Roman guards are called to do. If you're asleep, how do you know who stole the body? How do you even know what happened? So if you're someone hearing the story at that time, you just think, well, wait a minute. First of all, you guys are out there at the penalty of death if you don't do your job, so I'm not buying this whole thing. Plus, you're telling me while you slept, his disciples came. How do you even know that? See, it doesn't hold water. But that's the case with all the reasons people come with. Do you notice at the end of verse 15 it says, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That means at the time that Matthew wrote this, it was still being reported that. But through the years, there have been no shortage of people who have tried to come up with explanations that would try to explain away the resurrection. We know that. Even today, many would say that. Some put forward the idea he didn't die at all. He just kind of swooned. He got weak up there on the cross. He fainted, and then they put him in the nice, cool tomb. Put a couple thousand-pound stone in front of it. But in that cool tomb, he revived, pushed the stone back, and went, ta-da! Some would say that. Others say, well, yeah, he died, but they did indeed come and steal the body. His disciples came and did that. Others suggest, well, he died, but he didn't rise again. Rather, this whole thing is a figment of their imagination. They've all hallucinated that they saw him and he came and talked to them and all. But think of each one of those. Think of all the myriad of things people come up with to try to explain away the resurrection. Every one of the disciples go on to suffer a martyr's death except John. They tried that. They tried boiling him in oil. It didn't work. But the point is they and all the disciples go on to suffer horrible persecution and martyr's death. And not one of them recants. How would they all do that? Why would they all die and suffer that if they knew it to be a lie? If they simply made this thing up, they're not going to go through all they went through. If they just stole the body, again, they're not going to go through all they went through. Maybe they all hallucinated. Now think about it. He appeared over 500 at one point. 500 people are going to have the same hallucination. No, it doesn't work. Well, maybe somehow they did steal the body. No, because they would know that. See, maybe, and if they just made this thing up, as this thing starts to grow, the religious leaders were against it and wanted to squash it. If he's not risen, all they have to do is what? Go to the tomb, produce the body, and you and I aren't meeting today. And we have no hope. But they couldn't, and they knew where it was because they set a guard over it. So they know where the tomb is. All they got to do is produce the body if he hasn't risen. But they can't. See, there's nothing you come up with that doesn't fly in the face of common sense and what happened. A plain, simple understanding of the evidences of the resurrection of Jesus destroys all other theories. And you know what? All those explanations, they take more faith to believe than the actual biblical account. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Amen. Well, there you have it. This final chapter of the book of Matthew, the resurrection account of the angel proclaiming it and all, their encounter with Jesus. Then we have this phony baloney explanation that the Romans used, come up with to explain what happened. And then Matthew wraps it up. The book ends at that point. All done. Story finished. Our Bible, book of Matthew, closes at that point. Pretty cool, huh? Is anybody going to challenge me on that? Is that where it ends? Does the story end there? Is there more in your Bible? There's more in my Bible too. But here's the concern. I wonder sometimes if we don't forget that doesn't end right there. Because as awesome as the resurrection is, there is more that God has for us. Let's read it now. Verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Remember, he told them, go into Galilee, go to the mountain, I'll meet you there. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. God authored our Bible. It's through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Matthew is recording this. And Matthew doesn't end at verse 10. He doesn't even end at verse 15. That's because the story is not to stop at them or us. You see, news this good was never meant to stop at us. News this good is meant to be passed on. It's come and see, and then go and tell. Thus, Matthew ends not with the resurrection, but with the commission. Not just a commission for pastors or missionaries, but every follower, every disciple. And what is it? Let's read it. Verse 18 again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's what God wants to leave us with. That's what he wants us to hear. We operate under a commission, a charge, not that he would love us, but because he already does. Not to earn anything, but to respond to the forgiveness, to the hope, to the life, to respond to the empty tomb, to respond to the risen King. We have a commission. Notice the word all in this commission. It appears really four times. First, it begins with this. All authority has been given to me, Jesus speaking. How much authority does Jesus have? All authority. Where? In heaven and on earth. The resurrection of Jesus verifies he is in charge. The Father has given unto Jesus all authority. Believer, remember who you belong to. That all authority rests in him. And he is in control whether we understand what he's doing at the time, whether we see what's going on, we can know this. All authority rests in the one who we belong to. That's the first all. But then it says what? Go therefore and make disciples of who? Of all the nations. Christianity isn't just an American religion or something. It's to all people for all time. It's God spanning the gap to all people, the gap that our sin had created. Jesus is the answer. Make disciples of all nations. And notice that. We're to make what? Not notches in our religious belt. Not just numbers from a crusade that we can trot out and see. See the numbers of people that came forward? No, he loves each one individually, and he says, come, not to go on a shelf, but to become my disciple. Come and know me. Come and experience me. Come and have a relationship with me. Make disciples is the call. And then notice, of course, the Trinity in our commission, that we're doing all this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. All wrapped up in it. The next all, teaching them to observe what? All things that I have commanded you. What do we call to tell people? Do we have to come up with our own message? Come up with what we think? Hey, look at me. None of that. We're simply called to set before people what he has commanded, what he has said, what he has taught. And that's awesome. We're to teach others, pass along to others, what he has said to us. And that's the calling for every pastor, of course. When I stand before you, it's not my place to come up with something new, add to or take away. My calling is to set before you what he has said, what he's taught, what he has commanded us. Because that's how disciples are made. This is alive and active. This is his word. And that's an awesome reminder. See, this high calling shows us the emphasis upon God's word. We're to teach the whole counsel of God's word. Beware of anybody and anything that doesn't do that. And then how long? How long will he be with us? He said, observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The fourth all. Can be translated all the days. I'm with you all the days in all your ways. There was a well-known pastor of some years back. He was visiting an elderly lady who was nearing the end of her life's journey. And so the pastor read to this and reminded her that the Lord said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the pastor said to the woman, "Isn't that an awesome promise?" And the woman rightly answered, "Young man, that's not a promise, that's a fact." This isn't just a, "Well, I hope so." This is a fact. You invited him in, he took you up on it. And he took up residence in your heart, believer, and he'll never leave and never forsake. He is with us always. He who came out of the tomb came into your heart, if you ask him in, and it's for good. It's a settled issue. You can get excited if you want. Our risen King's presence with us always. It's ours always. No matter what we face, he's with us. No matter whether we understand why we're going through it or what he's doing, be assured, he's with us. No matter if we feel like it or not at any particular moment, any particular day, the fact is, he's always right with us. And how long? To the end of the age. To all of our life's journey, if he takes us home that way, or to the end of the age in terms of if he calls a halt to this. Because, see, that's what it's kind of pointing to. Remember that. This reminds us that God has a plan, and one day he's going to wrap up this whole age. It's not going to go on forever. There's coming a day that the Father is going to say, "Now." And up we go, and things begin to unfold that you don't want to be here for. You want to go up. But either way, he's with us the whole time. Amen. It ends with. Amen doesn't mean the end or, okay, amen, now go about what you want to do. Amen means so be it. It's true. This is so, is the idea. But now, having looked at the whole chapter and the whole message from this, consider a couple of things. Come see is the call to all of us. But it's followed by the go tell. The angel said, "Come and see, go and tell." Jesus said to them and to us, "Go, tell." And here we have the commission to do that. You've seen, you've touched, you've received, you live because of him. Now, go, tell. We cannot deny the commission. Now, don't misunderstand. This isn't saying to go do this to live. Go. It's because we do. It's because we have his love. This isn't an earning thing. This is a responding thing. If you won $1 billion, I bet your family would hear about it. If you had some really awesome thing happen, you probably would catch me in the hallway. "Pastor, come see my new car," or something. And that's fine. Does our family, and I'm convicted by this, and I hope you are. It's important, it's good that we do that, because we're here for a purpose. But if our neighbors would hear about winning the lottery, shouldn't they hear about we've got eternity? And so we're to pass it on, again, not to earn anything, but to remember it's not supposed to stop at us. See, go tell, come see, go tell. That's the description of the life of a believer. Come see, go tell. They and we aren't supposed to get stuck in the come see. To worship, to thank, to just consider the empty tomb and the risen Savior and all. Awesome, awesome. That's what we're here for. Praise God for it all. But we're not supposed to get stuck sitting at the open tomb. We're not supposed to get stuck in the come see. I wonder sometimes if we aren't stuck in just that. But news like that is to be passed on. We're now to go do the go tell part. The message of all this is basically this. Don't you dare keep this good news to yourself. That's what he's saying here. I'm risen. And now they've seen it. He met them on the mountaintop. Now go pass it on. Don't you dare. And this is what the angel's saying, what Jesus is saying, what the Lord would say. Don't you dare keep this to yourself. Let others know. Anybody here glad that someone let you know? About three of us. Thank God that he declared to us that we know of the risen Savior, the forgiveness, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. The receiving of what he did on the cross, the forgiveness that's come into our lives. And in love, he would say, again, not to earn anything. It's not to earn it, it's to declare it. Don't keep it to yourself. But now, I'm led to go back and focus on one more thing. Go back to verse 6 of chapter 28. The angel here is declaring that Jesus is not here, for he is risen. And then there's three words that really captured my heart as I was studying for our time. And I said, Lord, what am I to zero in on? And I was drawn to this. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The resurrection validated the promise. Showed the statement is true. It came to pass. They had sealed the tomb because he had said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise. Interesting, the religious leader heard it. He had declared it to the disciples. He said it was going to happen. But how vain their attempts were to keep it from happening. But how sure his promise is. Risen as he said. Now see, that is so very important. For it points out that he was, will be in control all along. His word is sure. If he has said it, it will happen. True then, true today, for all of his promises. This is so awesome. The resurrection assures us of the certainty of all of his promises, of all of his word, of all that he said. And so we can go forward with a message that's sure. Got a question. Not to be answered out loud, but just to think about for a moment. What has he said to us? I've just said that the resurrection establishes that when Jesus says it, it's sure. He's risen as he said he would. It happened. Well, what has he said to us? Make it more personal. What has he said to you? What through his word, by the Holy Spirit, has he said to you that you sit here resting in, secure in, having that living hope in? Think about it for a moment. I mean, I could probably go around the room if we had time. We don't. But I could go around and say, what's something in his word, not that we've made up, but that he has declared that you rest in, that you know? And we can begin to get responses. And I bet everyone as a believer would point to something in more than one statement, a promise, a declaration, something the Lord has said that we now rest in. What has he said to us? What has he said to you? He said, your sin is forgiven. That he has washed you whiter than snow. That he cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Some of you would say that. I know this. Though I was lost, now I'm found. He has declared it. I am forgiven. And you rest there, and rightfully so, because it's sure. Because he said it. You might be able to say something like, you might be tempted to say, rightly so, well, I know this. He said he has begun a good work in me, and he's going to complete it. That he laid that to his charge. And one day he'll present me faultless before his throne. He says so in his word. Some of you would declare that. And rightfully so, because he has said it. Some of you might sit here and say, well, I know this much. Because he lives, I live. Because he's risen, I will also rise with him. I'm in him now. And rightfully so, you'd recognize that, because he has said it. Do you see how important it is? He's risen as he said. And it shows when he says it, you can bank on it. It's sure. The resurrection happened just as he said, and just as sure as all he has said to us. By the way, there's one more promise to remember in all of this. The last words of Jesus in our Bible is this: surely, I am coming quickly. When God says surely, how sure is it? And he said it. Risen, as he said, coming again, as he said. And the day is coming when we'll look back upon that. And once again, it'll be just like in our text. It will happen just as he said. Are you ready? You got to be ready. You only get ready by receiving Christ as Savior. Have you done that? Then rest right there. He is risen. Believer, so will we. And it will all be to his glory. You can invite the worship team up as you get ready to spend some time responding to him now. First, you must come, is the call. You must come to Jesus this morning if you haven't received Christ as Savior. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. And I trust the Holy Spirit's been reasoning to your heart and speaking to you about the necessity to get it straight. If you haven't done that, but you want to do it, well, we spend some time now responding in song and praise. Go to the prayer room right over here on your far right. Find a prayer partner and explain, I want to make that step. I want to invite into me the one who came out of the tomb. I need forgiveness. I need life. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want purpose to life. Receive the one who is risen. If you've done that, now's our time to respond. Now, you know we've been giving the end of our times together some time to spend a goodly amount of time to let it apply to us, to make some application before we rush off. We're going to do that this morning. If you feel led during this time to come up to the altar, do so. No one's going to bother you. But maybe it's time for you to recommit. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, I've been doing a lot of coming and seeing, but not too much going and telling. And I want to commit to that, Lord. Lord, I want to pass on this good news. Would you empower me? Maybe you just want to come up and talk to me about that. Maybe you just want to come up and thank him and kneel before our risen King. Again, that's available. But remember, it all ends with a commission. Come and see, go and tell. And remember, it is all as he said. Thank him for the sureness of the message. Thank him that we can rest in all that he's declared. It has been, is, and will be truly as he said. All of us. For all of us this morning. The women saw the risen King and they worshiped. The disciples saw him and worshiped. Now, what will the response be from us? We decide that right now and every day. The call? Rejoice. They rejoice that day. Let's join them right now. Heavenly Father, we are a people, wonder of wonders, a people that you love. You set this whole thing up. You have reached out to us. You put your seal of approval on the whole thing as Jesus rose from the dead, conquered sin, conquered death, that the tomb is indeed empty. You did it all to show this is of you. Lord, you invite those who haven't received to do just that, to come and see, experience, to know forgiveness, to know they're going to heaven. Draw each one who needs to make that decision. But Lord, for all of us who by your grace and mercy sit here forgiven, we choose to take this time and this place to declare how very awesome you are and how thankful we are for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Lord, receive our praise, receive our worship, receive our thanks, for indeed, you are worthy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we have just sung, so we declare, we stand before you in wonder, awe-struck wonder. Father, on this day of celebration of the resurrection, we think once again, we heart consider once again the cross, the empty tomb, the risen Savior, our living and reigning King. Sitting at your right hand, Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Wonder of wonders. Thank you. Lord, you have changed everything. We can rest today. We can go out here knowing it is settled. We can go forward in the sureness of your word. How we thank you. So, now, and in every day, Lord, help us. May you find us responding, coming, seeing, going, telling, and remembering. You're in charge. As Jesus has said, so it is and will be. Thank you for it all. All praise, all glory, all honor to you now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, go forth in Jesus, who has clearly declared to you, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.